gathered fragments make full baskets. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciple, here's the text, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, which when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help this fragment as I preach to fragments about the fragments. And Lord, we're not one of us, all that we could have been because of sin, Lord, because of maybe bad decisions, because, Lord, oftentimes we want to go our way instead of yours. We want to obey our voice instead of yours. Lord, it has cost every person in this room something. Sin always takes a toll. But Lord, I thank you that you're a God that loves the fragments and that wants the fragments. Now, Lord, we're going to enter into a spring attendance push. Lord, we do this not so that we can advertise the great numbers that we might have, or that we might pat ourselves on the back, or that we might compete and outdo any other church. We go into this spring program, I pray, Lord, that this is true with pure hearts that want to see souls saved, that want to see families strengthened, that want to see marriages salvaged and teenagers not self-destruct. Lord, all around us in this community, there's people that need to be a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's people that need their family in church. There's children that desperately need to be in church. Lord, there's people that are lost and on their way to hell. Help us, Lord, in these 5 weeks to do something about that. Please use this message as an encouragement to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't know about you, but I absolutely love the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I think it is probably way up there, perhaps even my favorite of all of the stories in the gospel, outside of probably the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's many things that I'm tempted to preach on when I read the first 14 verses of chapter number 6. For instance, in verse number 5, I will tell you this, I would love to spend the morning preaching on the compassion of Jesus Christ. Look at these words. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You know, Jesus, whenever he saw somebody, he also saw a need. He had trained himself to not just see people, but to see the need of the people. And even though Jesus was primarily and first of all concerned about their spiritual needs, I love the fact that Jesus was also concerned about their physical needs. Can I say this to you? God not only cares about your physical or your spiritual needs, but he cares about your physical needs. The Bible says that he knows that we have need of these things. And isn't God good about providing us our daily bread? You know, oftentimes we probably take so many of the basic things for granted that God gives us each and every day, but God cares about us. Jesus had compassion on the multitude. I would like to stop in verse number 9. And many, many messages have been preached on the generosity of the young lad. Amen. Boy, how can we not be inspired by this young boy who, like most young boys, was probably at this time very hungry. I find that one of the most dangerous places to ever stand is between a teenage boy and food. You just got to be very careful getting yourself in that situation, because you are in a place of great danger. There's a big potential there of getting stampeded or hurt. And so don't get between any of the boys around here and their Big Macs. I'm just telling you that right now. But here was a young man that had his lunch, and yet he was willing to offer what little he had and sacrifice what he could have had for himself and put it in the hands of Jesus. And then Jesus multiplied that beyond anybody's wildest dreams. Could I just dare you to do something, young person? Can I dare you to place your life in the hands of Jesus Christ? Can I dare you to look in the sack of all that he's given you, and instead of using it for yourself, hand it to Jesus and watch him do something spectacular with it? I would love to preach on the generosity of this young lad. I like this subject, and I'll be honest with you, we probably need to hear more messages on this, the importance of proper organization. Notice verse 10, and Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. We could go to other places where the Bible tells us that Jesus had them set down in companies of 50. You know, I've said this before, but I see sometimes our humanitarian efforts on the news. And have you ever seen some of the trucks go up into these third world countries and they're filled with food, and the people that are hungry throng the trucks, and people are trying to hand down food, and people are being stampeded and hurt, and things are being grabbed, and some get a lot and some get none. And I think, you know what? They could learn a lesson by how Jesus fed people. He said, listen, let's get organized here. Let's put in proper organization so we can do this efficiently and effectively. Let me say something to the church. Proper organization is important at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Don't bristle against organization. You know what? We can get a whole lot more done for Jesus if we're organized than if we're disorganized. And so it's very important that we organize things properly so we can maximize the potential of our efforts. Listen, young person, don't get fussy with mom and dad when they go by your room and complain about the fact that you're unorganized. What they're trying to do is not pick on you. They're trying to teach you a great lesson of life. Listen, if you've got to spend 20, 30 minutes every time just to find something so you can accomplish something, you're not going to get much done in your life. And so I believe that we could all learn something if we just took a little bit of time and studied Christ in this matter of organization. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Amen. I'd also like to preach, if I had the time, in verse number 11 about Jesus and his example of giving thanks. Let me again just say something briefly to you. I like the fact that when Jesus, after he had folks organized and seated, he stopped and lifted up his eyes to heaven and gave thanks for what they were about to partake of. You know something? Forgive me. Maybe I'm just a little old-fashioned, but I just think that, you know what? Before you sit down and start shoveling food in your mouth, you ought to bow your head and thank God for what he's provided for you, you know. Now, this is basic. This is elementary, but for some of you that are new Christians, let me tell you something. Before your family eats, just hold hands in a circle and pray together and thank God for the food. You know, that came from the Lord. It came from the Lord. I love this story, and I know most of you have heard it before, but please just politely laugh at the end of it, and it will make me feel better. But I love the story that is told about the farmer that came into a little cafe in a small town, and he went over to the counter, and he sat down on the counter, took off his John Deere hat, and ordered a simple bowl of soup and some crackers. And over in the corner were two rather wealthy businessmen, and they were in very nice suits, and they had an elaborate meal spread out before them. And they began to snicker as soon as the man walked in. They began to make fun of the fact that his coveralls were patched a little bit. And although they were pressed and neat, you could tell that he was not a man of means. And they they listened as he ordered that little bowl of soup, and they kind of poked fun at him behind his back. And then, oh my goodness sakes, after he got his soup, he bowed his head. Boy, that just set them off. They thought that was the funniest thing they've ever seen. So after he got done praying, one of the businessmen hauled over and said, Hey, farmer. He said, yes, sir. He said, let me ask you a question. Out on the farm, does everybody pray before they eat? He said, no, sir, the pigs don't. Amen. Amen. Listen, you young people, you go out and go to a restaurant and you're so worried about what somebody around you might think that you do what we know as the Baptist prayer, you know. You go, you look to the left, look to the right, and then you say, thank you for this, Lord, man. And that's shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. If you sit down and you don't, listen, I'm talking about public school kids. I'm talking about in your cafeteria at the public school. You say, well, nobody else at the table prays. Well, you'd be setting an awfully good example for them, wouldn't you? If you just said, you wouldn't have to make a big deal about it. I'm not telling you to climb up on top of the table and say, let me have everybody's attention. I'm just saying, humbly bow your head before you eat and pray. And if you don't do that, I hope two words pop into your mind. Oink, oink. Amen. I hope you think of those words if you eat without praying. Now, all of these things are good subjects, but let's draw our attention to the scripture at hand. I want to talk to you a little bit about the fragments. I believe this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I think what makes the Bible exciting to me is every word of every verse means something. And I don't think God just put filler in the Bible. I think if something's there, it's there for a reason. And many, many times, I'll be honest with you, I'll read a part of the Bible and think to myself, why did God put that in there? But you know what? Asking that single question and praying that question to the Lord has probably allowed the Holy Spirit to open up more truth to me as I read my Bible than any other thing. If I stop and say, why is that there? And then I pray and ask God to give me some insight, it's amazing how much I learn as I read the Bible. It says this in verse number 12, really an amazing, amazing scripture. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So the fragments are mentioned in verse 12. Notice verse 13. Therefore they gathered them, speaking of the fragments, together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now let me tell you, as I meditated on this scripture, what I envisioned, what I pictured happening here. Jesus has organized everyone into groups of 50. He has literally, folks, 5 fish and 2 small loaves of barley. I'm sorry, 5 barley loaves, 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. That is all that he has in his hand. Now, as soon as they got organized and Jesus prays over this food, the people that are in the very first section, on the front row of the first section of the first 50, were smiling big smiles because they knew they were going to get some, and everybody else was looking with great doubt that they were ever going to get a bite to eat. And so as the disciples then were given, after Jesus broke the fish and broke the barley loaves, and as they were then given the food to give to the crowd, I'm sure those first pieces of food that came to those first few people, man, were very precious to them. And I'll bet you they ate every single bite thinking there's just a little, there's not going to be much, I better eat every single bite of it. But a miraculous thing began to happen as Jesus distributed the food. Every time the disciples came back, there was a little bit more to be put in their hand. And then they went and gave that away. And then when they came back, an amazing thing happened. There was a little more to put in their hand. And that just kept happening, trip after trip after trip. I'm sure the disciples, I know the disciples. By the way, I know me, if I'd have been one of the disciples. But I know this crowd. I've read a lot about them. I imagine most of them thought, well, this isn't going to take very long. About 2 trips and that'll be it. But you know what? Trip after trip after trip, the Lord kept multiplying it. A miracle was taking place. And this little bit of food not only fed that entire multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children. Some folks estimate up to 25,000 people could have been there. But the Bible says that they kept giving them the food until they were filled. They were filled. Folks, this wasn't like communion where you got a little piece and that was it. And a little. They ate till they were filled. Now, I know human nature. I study human nature. I know me. And I know the tendencies, especially of Americans. And if we think there's just going to be a little food, we'll eat every bite. But man, if there's a lot of food, we tend to be great wasters of food. I think at first they took every piece of fish and man, they gleaned every piece of meat off of it. But after they realized there was going to be an abundance, they probably got a little more picky about what pieces they ate and which they set aside. On the bread, let me talk to some of you young people. The bread, when you get a piece of bread, that crust that goes around there, that is not a wrapper. Some Americans think that's a wrapper. I don't understand you, to be honest with you. I think that's the best part of the bread. You say, oh, there's only a heel left. Well, give it to me. I'll tell you the truth. I'll throw it in a toaster and slap some butter on. I think the heel's the best part of the loaf. But there's people that are a little bit picky. Oh, he gave me a heel and he set it off to the side. And could I have another piece? Got a piece of fish. It wasn't to their satisfaction. Or maybe they nibbled just a little of it and then they laid it off to the side. It wasn't to their satisfaction. Could I have some more? And folks, let me just say this. And children, I'm not trying to be mommy and daddy to you today. But we are in America great wasters of food. We're just great wasters of food. And pretty soon, people were filled and they were lying back in the grass and they were cleaning their teeth with toothpicks, and all around them there was rejoicing at the miracle. The disciples, if you can imagine this, were in a crowd saying, can you believe what we were just a part of? Did you see what happened? And everybody's rejoicing, everybody's full, everybody's satisfied, and everybody thinks they're done. Everybody thinks it's over except Jesus. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this scene, Jesus makes one of the strangest requests you'll ever find anywhere in the Bible. He gathers his disciples back to him and he says this to them, gather up the fragments that remain. And I can imagine, if you'll let me say this, the puzzled look on the disciples' face. Lord, what are you talking about fragments? What fragments? Look around, look around. Look, there's fish and bread that's been set off to the side. There's perfectly good things that have not been eaten or are just partially eaten. I want you to get the leftovers. That's literally what he was saying. Get the leftovers. Get the fragments. Get the part that the people didn't want. Get what was discarded by the multitude. I want the fragments. Go get the fragments. Go get the fragments. The fragments. Now let me just give you some simple Bible principles from this story. Number one. Boy, I hope you young people and all of us listen to this. A sinful world produces fragments. A sinful world produces fragments. If there's any way that somehow I could transcend the limitations that I have as a human being and reach in and touch your heart and convince you of a truth, young people, I wish I had the power to convince you of this truth. Let me share this with you. If you give your life to the world, if you give your life to the devil, he will take the best you have, and when he's done, he'll throw you away like a piece of garbage. Let me just share this with you. Having spent 45 years, a lifetime of trying to help people, having to spend hours upon hours counseling, hours upon hours trying to help people put their lives back together. Listen, the devil's a liar. The world is dangerous. And you know what? The world will take what you've got. They'll take the best of what you've got. And then they'll throw you on the trash heap like they have thousands before you. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Let me just give you this thought. Young people, sin has a front door, but sin also has a back door. Sin has a front door, but sin also has a back door. You know, Satan likes to decorate the front door of sin with just, I mean, I'm telling you, bright lights and alluring pictures. And outside of that front door, every time it opens a little bit, you hear the most exciting laughter. And it sounds like that the party of all parties is going on. stationed outside of the door, some of the most beautiful women and handsome men you'll ever see. And boy, everything just telegraphs success. Everything just speaks of fun and excitement. And the devil's out there pitching for you to come to the front door. But before you go, listen, before you're so foolish to walk in the front door of sin, I wish you'd take a trip with me. Let me get a hold of your hand and let me walk you down the street and down the little alleyway between the buildings and to the back alley where the back door of sin is. And let's spend a little time in the alleyway of sin. I'm talking about the back door after you enter the front door and after the devil has you for a while and after the world has you for a while. Watch what is puked out the back door. Boy, I wish I had the power to convince every young person of this. Some of you came out of that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But some of you young people, by the grace of Almighty God, have never had to experience it. And I understand, please listen to me. I understand that if you were raised in a Christian home, you were raised in a sheltered environment, you were carried into that nursery as a baby, you were put in a Christian school. I know there's a lot about the world that I'm sure piques your curiosity. But if you want to learn about sin, the smartest way to learn about sin is not going through the front door of sin. The smartest way is to go with your preacher or go with a bus captain or go somewhere. Listen, go with J.R., Brother J.R. over to the jail. I mean, folks, you ought to see what's happening as they stumble out the back door. You ought to see what sin does to a life. Listen, well, Jerry, I just wonder what a drink of whiskey tastes. I just wonder what a beer tastes like. And I mean, am I going to go through my whole life and not discover what that is, not know what that is? I mean, listen, I'll just step just real quick inside the front door, just sample it, and if it's no good, I'll just come right. Wait a minute. You want to find out about booze? I can tell you how you can find out about booze. Just come with me. We'll go to the rescue mission. Come with me, we'll go to the inner city. By the way, come with me and we'll go into the homes of some of the young people that are sitting right in this room that are amazed at you being so foolish as to want what they try to escape every day of their life. Amen. Boy, we need an old-fashioned shaking. Good night. Yeah, but the lights are brightening. Oh, my bro, what am I missing? Well, if you want to find out what you're missing, go to the alleyway and watch what stumbles out. That's what you're missing. You're not missing a thing. A sinful world produces fragments. Number two, I love this. Jesus noticed the fragments and Jesus wanted the fragments. Now, I've got good news for you, and I hope to be an encouragement to you right now. Say, Brother Jerry, as you're talking about sin and what sin does to a life, the world, and what the world does to a person. And I could stand up and testify right now. I wish that my testimony was, I was born in a Christian home, raised in a Christian home, saved at a young age, protected and sheltered, sent to a Christian school. I wish that was my testimony, but it's not. And Brother Jerry, sometimes I look at my life and you know what? You're right, the world takes so much and the devil takes so much and he leaves so little. And you know what? The honest truth is sometimes spiritually I just feel like a piece of garbage. I just feel like a piece of refuse. I just feel like something that the devil used and then threw out into the grass. I've got great news for you. Jesus notices you and Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you. The disciples weren't concerned, but Jesus was. The multitude didn't care, but Jesus was. All of a sudden, in the middle of this miracle, Jesus stops everything and says, "Get me the fragments! Gather up the fragments! Gather up the fragments!" You see, the disciples were rejoicing, caught up in the wonderment of the miracle they had just witnessed. The people who had produced the fragments had already long forgotten those pieces of discarded fish and bread. They were lounging back in the grass, cleaning their teeth, their carnal appetite satisfied for the moment. But not Jesus. Jesus notices people. Are you listening, Blessed Hope? Jesus notices people that we overlook. Jesus notices. Can I be a daddy just for a minute and brag on one of my daughters? I'm going to anyway. Hannah Dawn called me last Saturday and she was, here's the word, giddy. It's not a word I use a lot and it's not really a behavior I see a lot, but that is probably the perfect word. She was giddy. And she's giggling and talking and giggling and talking. And so it comes out kind of a giggle talk. You know, I mean, it's a little hard for a guy to comprehend. Girls can do it to each other, and they seem to communicate just fine this way. But guys have a little trouble keeping up with the giggle talk. Oh, Dad, I can't do this. And something along those lines there. And I'm finally, honey, what in the world's going? Where are you at? I'm in the car. We just got off the bus around, and I'm trying to follow this. She was so excited. She called her daddy. I told Cheryl this several years ago, and I was watching Hannah around the church. This was when she was in high school. I said to Cheryl one day, I said, by the way, every one of your children's different, and every one of them's precious, and some of them have this strength, and maybe another one has another strength, but Hannah in particular, I said to Cheryl, I said, have you noticed Hannah? Do you recognize what she's doing? She said, well, what do you mean? And I said, let me tell you what I think about Hannah. Let me tell you what I see. Hannah collects people that other folks overlook. Hannah collects people that other folks overlook. And I would watch her as a teenage girl. And by the way, she had her friends here, and she liked in fellowshipping with her friends, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? While she was talking with her friends, it seemed like she was always peeking above the heads and looking around. And pretty soon there'd be a girl come into the church, and maybe she'd sit down near the back, and you could tell maybe it was her first time or she was by herself. And pretty soon Hannah would laser in on her, and the next thing you know, she would have her, and she'd have her by the arm, and next thing you know, that girl would be sitting up on the front row up here with Hannah. And then maybe she'd make another trip and get another one. Pretty soon she had all of the little Hannahites, up here with her. You know what? That challenged me. Let me just say this. I think if Jesus came to our church and we watched him, we would learn that there's a lot of people that we don't notice that he would notice. I think if we just followed Jesus around during the week, I think that we would be amazed at his compassion radar and his ability to find people in need. You say, Brother Jerry, is that biblical? Oh my goodness sakes, just read the Gospels. I mean, everywhere Jesus went, folks, it was like a huge party. It was like it was chaos, and the people thronged him, and because of the miracles. But Jesus would be walking along, and while everybody else is focused in on where they're going and what's going to happen next, it's Jesus who cast his eye up in a sycamore tree and sees Zacchaeus up there. No one else saw Zacchaeus, but Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Nobody else wanted Zacchaeus, but Jesus wanted Zacchaeus. Jesus is walking down the street one day, and I'm going to tell you what, everything's going on, and all of the hustle and bustle and all the important religious dignitaries falling along trying to vie for his attention. And you know what? Jesus all of a sudden stops, and he calls two blind men who's trying to get his attention on the fringe, and he makes his way towards them, and he said, what can I do for you, Lord, that we might receive our sight? These are people that the crowd was pushing back. These are the people that everyone else just considered a bother, the beggars, the blind beggars. But Jesus noticed them, and Jesus wanted them. Amen. Jesus is walking down the street one day, and all of a sudden there's a voice on the very edge of the crowd, maybe in some alleyway at the door of some shop, and it says, thou son of David, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. By the way, read the story. The crowd begins to rebuke him. Hush up, he's busy. Hush up, listen, you're causing commotion. Be quiet, we've got some important things going on. But you know what? Jesus heard that voice. When everyone else was shoving this man away, Jesus was parting the crowd and heading right for him. Listen, we can learn something this morning if we will. Say, Brother Jerry, what's this Spring New Life campaign all about? Let me tell you what it's all about. It's all about going out and caring for people. It's all about going out and finding some people. It's looking for people maybe the world's already had their way with. It's about gathering up the fragments. It's about loving teenagers no matter where they come from or how they look. It's about caring for children who sometimes don't have anybody in the world to care for them. It's about finding out this young couple here, that young couple there that's struggling, and maybe for the first time in their life having somebody be a real true friend to them. Listen to me, Blessed Hope. I'm glad that we're the kind of church we are. I'm glad we have the standards we have. And by the way, that should never change. But we also have to have a heart for people that's not where we're at. We got to be willing to reach out a little bit and help some folks that aren't where we're at. I mean, if you're not careful, folks, we can just get uppity. I'm just telling you, we can just get uppity. Brother Jerry, we need growth, but we need the right kind of growth. I know what you're doing. You're sitting in your pew, and every Sunday you look at the back door, and you want to see this polished, perfect family come in and show up and join. And you know what? They're Bible college trained. They've got perfect-looking little children. The mom and dad's got a perfect marriage. And you know what? Then you'll say, boy, good. Finally some good growth. Finally the kind of people we need. Shame on you. Shame on you. What a wicked, wicked thing. And by the way, maybe if you'd go back in their lives, they weren't always what they are now. You know how you get those kind of people? You find them out there in the highways and byways. You look around at what the world has finished off with, and you pick them up and you brush them off and you introduce them to Jesus and watch their lives change. Listen, this is frontline Christianity. This is frontline Christianity. The visits I made yesterday and the visits I made this past week, let me tell you something. There's a lot of places that I walked into. Listen, I went and visited some folks that's sitting right here, and I'm not talking about you, but there's situations I walked into that you would be aghast at the situation. But let me tell you something. Somebody's got to care about the fragments. Somebody's, hey, you know what? The big money church in town, they don't care. No, I'm just telling you, they don't care. I'm talking about the social clubs, churches that are really just social clubs. They don't care. I mean, if an independent fundamental Baptist church don't care about the fragments, who's going to care about the fragments? You see, and so Jesus noticed the fragments. He wanted the fragments. You see, I wish I could have seen the disciples' faces when Jesus made this strange request. I've got good news for each and every one of you. Jesus loves you. Brother Jerry, you don't know what's in my past. Let me tell you this, Jesus loves you. If you don't know what mistakes I've made, Jesus loves you. Oh, Brother Jerry, I shouldn't even be sitting here this morning. Oh, yes, you should. If I should be standing here, you should be sitting there. Brother, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And let's not get up any blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know who goes out and gets the fragments? Fragments go get the fragments. You say, is that true? Look at these disciples. We don't have time to do 12 history lessons, but Jesus went and found them, called them, trained them, taught them. They weren't all that much either when he first got a hold of them. But you know what? He took a bunch of fragments, cleaned them up, and taught them how to go out and get fragments. Man, I like this. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. If Blessed Old Baptist Church doesn't understand this, doesn't get this philosophy, this doesn't touch your heart, then we're in trouble. This is what it's all about. Caring about people that nobody else cares for. Loving people that nobody else loves. Going out and rescuing somebody that the devil has maybe taken some of the best years of their life. But you know what? They still are important to Jesus Christ. Let me just share this with you. Verse 12, Jesus sent his disciples to gather the fragments. I'm just going to say a word about this. Verse 12 says this, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments. Let me just have you be patient with me, but let me make an accurate, a biblically accurate statement. Jesus did not go and pick up one of those fragments. Jesus did not pick up one of those fragments. He called his 12 disciples and he gave them a command. Go ye into all of the pasture and preach the gospel to the fragments. Bring the fragments. Bring the fragments. Bring the fragments. Brother Jerry, I sure am praying for our Spring New Life campaign. Thank you very much. By the way, if that's all you can do, God understands that. I know that there's shut-ins that I've went and visited this week that wish that they had the health and energy to go out and knock on some doors or help on a bus route. If that's all you can do, God bless you. But you know what, folks? Praying in and of itself is not the end. It's just the beginning. I want to pray too. I've already prayed. I was up late last night and up early this morning praying, oh God, give us a harvest these next 5 weeks. Give us a harvest. It's not enough for me to just pray. I must go. If I'm going to be an obedient Christian, I must go. I have to go. Well, you're sitting around waiting for Jesus to show up and go out there and get him. He sent us to go get him. That's our job. Jesus sent his disciples to gather the fragments. Now let me just finish by saying this. Gathered fragments make full baskets. Gathered fragments make full baskets. I love this. You know, when all this stuff is scattered by itself, it's kind of meaningless and it doesn't look like it's worth much. But you get a disciple that takes a basket and goes out and starts putting all those fragments and gathering them all together and getting them in one spot. You know what you find out? There's some worth there. I don't know what happened to those baskets of fragments. Can we just have some fun and speculate for a few minutes? I think maybe one of two things happened to the fragments. I think maybe since the disciples were so busy giving out food, they didn't have a chance to eat themselves. And maybe since there was 12 baskets, that was their reward for the work that they had done. That makes sense scripturally, because Jesus does reward those that work in the harvest. But I will give you theory number two, and I kind of lean towards theory number two, and I would love to have been there on the street watching this if it really happened. I'm not sure when this was all said and done, Jesus didn't call that little lad that gave his lunch. He said, "Son, thank you very much for your generosity. I want you to learn something. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And you gave all that you had. These 12 men, I want you to lead them back to your house. I want you to take them home. They'll carry these things for you. I want you to give this to your family, and I want you to enjoy this yourself." And I always try to picture the mama sitting at the door thinking, "Boy, Junior's awful late. I hope he hasn't gotten in trouble again." And about that time, she looks down the street, and here comes Junior, and there's 12 grown men following him home. And she's thinking, "Oh no, what did he do this time?" And as they get a little closer, we see this Piper parade, and here's this little boy in the front. And boy, he's got a big smile on his face, and his smile's a beaming. And boy, he takes off running for mama, and man, he's trying to tell her the story and pointing and jumping like boys do when they're all excited. And finally, she's thinking, "What is going on?" And one of the disciples settles the situation down and says, "Ma'am, your son did something very glorious, very generous today. And this is the reward that the Savior sent for what he sacrificed." And watch them walk into that kitchen and fill the kitchen table up with baskets and fill the counter up with baskets and have to sit and watch that mama, tears running down her face, saying, "Son, I don't know exactly what you did, and I'm not sure I understand it, but I think you've been a good boy today. I think you've been a good boy today."
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're not much by ourselves, are we? Boy, if you get this, you get something important. Why in the world did God create the church? Because we can do things as an assembly we'd never be able to accomplish by ourselves. I love the bus ministry. We've got a bunch of red and white, painted red and white baskets driving all over the county picking up fragments. Amen. 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 Sunday school teacher, you know what you have in that class? You know what that classroom is? It's a basket. We're just going to fill it up with fragments. You know what? Maybe by ourselves we're not much, but it's amazing when God puts us all together what we can accomplish for Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Jerry, is there any big shots at Blessed Old Baptist Church? No, just a bunch of fragments gathered together every once in a while. None of us is much by ourselves, but it's amazing what we can do through God's help when we gather together, when we have a spirit of unity, when we just commit all of our energies and resources together. It's amazing the miraculous things that can happen. Let me say this, and I'm done. I don't care who you are, what's in your background. Let me tell you something. I'm proud to be your preacher. I'm glad you're a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to help you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to watch you grow in the Lord. I want you to be part of what's going on here. By the way, let's just reach out and love each other. Let's just reach out and help each other. Let's not get a clique mentality. Let's understand that everybody in here is important. Everybody in here is needed. This is all part of God's work. Let's help each other. Let's understand that people are at different growth levels, and you know what? We all are. We can't help it. Let's spend less time judging and more time loving. Let's spend less time criticizing, more time just maybe being an encouragement. Because let me tell you something. There's not a person in here that Jesus didn't want and that Jesus doesn't love. You know what? It's amazing. It's amazing what he might do with you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we enter into these next 5 weeks and we spend extra time visiting and praying, Lord, we've got special days and special events. And Lord, I think it's a good thing. Lord, sometimes we're just humans and we need something that builds a little excitement, maybe something that stirs us and wakes us up a bit, gets us back doing what we ought to do all the time. But Lord, I pray that most of all we just maybe get involved because you found us once. You found us. You wanted us. Somebody came by for us. Somebody witnessed to us. Somebody prayed for us. I pray that we'd get the heart of Christ. Lord, in the next 5 weeks and even this morning, it'd be a wonderful thing to see souls saved. It's nothing quite like being able to go to someone and say, Jesus loves you and Jesus wants you and Jesus cares about you and he's got a place for you. I pray, Lord, that those of us that have some training, those of us, Lord, that maybe have some abilities, we'd put them into the service of our King and Master the next 5 weeks. Help us to go the extra mile. Lord, the results of this, Lord, the increase will give you the glory and praise for, because we know where it comes from. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just talk to you a minute. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm saved. But boy, when you were talking about the fragments, I know exactly what you're talking about. There's some years I wish I could have back. There's some decisions I wish I could undo. And a lot of times the devil, he sits on my shoulder and tries to convince me I'm not worth much. Brother Jerry, I just needed to hear that this morning. I just needed to know that Jesus loved me and that he wanted me. Would you raise your hand? I was blessed by that. I needed to hear that this morning. God bless you all over the auditorium. You may be here today and you say, Brother Jerry, I've never been saved. You're telling me that Jesus loves me. I'm telling you Jesus loves you. You're telling me Jesus wants me. I'm telling you he wants you. He wants you. He sent me to tell you he wants you. How many would be sitting here and you say, Preacher, I don't think I'm saved. If I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. Man, it's good to know that somebody cares. It's good to know that Jesus cares. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, I want to pray for you. By the way, I will not embarrass you. I will not call your name. I will not come to you. But I will pray for you. I will pray for you. Brother Jerry, I don't think I'm saved. I don't know what would happen if I was to die, but I'm concerned about it. Would you please pray for me? Just slip your hand up and let me pray for you. Slip your hand up real quick. Let me pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it. Anyone at all. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone at all. Anyone else. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd continue what you've done during the sermon on into the invitation, work in hearts. Lord, we need laborers to go out into the field and the highways and the hedges and to compel folks to come in. Somebody's got to come. Somebody's got to go with the message that Jesus notices you, Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants you. And I pray, Lord, that these next 5 weeks we would, even this morning, commit ourselves to that end. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.